Radio.
Meditations by Father John Vlada.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lord, once again we come into your presence to pray, to listen to you. And we come to you together with Saint Joseph and Mary in that holy family, which is the model for all families. We see you in that beautiful scene in Bethlehem, in all of the poverty of a cave, of a stable surrounded by animals, being wrapped in those swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. But what love, what unity. Joseph, that model of fathers, even though he wasn't according to the flesh your earthly father. What loyalty, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, trust in God. Mary, Mother of God and Mother of all mankind, model of the virtues. And Lord, you yourself, perfect God, perfect man, the best of sons in any family. And we pray about how we can live better our own family life, which is so important. Pope John Paul II wrote in his letter to families in 1994, "The history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family. In these pages, I have tried to show how the family is placed at the center of the great struggle between good and evil, between life and death, between love and all that is opposed to love. To the family is entrusted the task of striving first and foremost to unleash the forces of good, the source of which is found in Christ, the Redeemer of man. Every family unit needs to make these forces their own, so that, to use a phrase spoken on the occasion of the millennium of Christianity in Poland, the family will be strong with the strength of God." And as Saint John Paul says, the history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family. The well-being of any country, of any community, is based on the well-being of families. If families are united and marriages stay together, if children are brought up in a climate of love, of faith, of virtues and values, what a blessing for that society. Where families readily break up, where there is not that faith, that thoughtfulness for others, those virtues and values, it is destructive of society. Truly, the history of mankind passes by way of the family, and the history of salvation passes by way of the family. Because, Lord, ever since you first preached the gospel, it has been handed on by parents to their children, by our mother, the church, to her children. But the church teaches us primarily by way of the family. It is in the home that parents give that first instruction to children in piety, in the doctrines of the faith, and children grow up believing in God. When families perform this role well, the faith is passed on and the faith is lived. And so the history of salvation passes too by way of the family. And it means that all of us, be we the father, the mother, or the children, put great care into how we live family life, remembering that after our dedication to God, our faithfulness to Him, comes our relationship with our family. And after the family, all those other interests and activities. And it's good that we have activities outside the home. They may be in the area of sport or recreation, in the area of politics, in the area of clubs and societies to promote culture, whatever it may be. But the family comes first. Charity begins at home. And that is not just a popular adage, that is a deep theological truth. Because those who have the first claim on our love are those closest to us. And therefore, that we give time to our family over and above all these other activities. And there will be time for the other activities too, but second to the family. And for fathers, the temptation to spend too much time at work and neglect the family. And families break up when fathers do that. As they say, at the end of life, a man will never lament not having spent more time at work. And he will often lament not having spent more time at home with his wife and children. And sometimes he has lost his wife and children as a result. And mothers, too, can have outside activities. Many mothers work professionally outside the home, and this can become very absorbing. And they can enjoy it often. But that too cannot be to the detriment of the family. That the mother comes home exhausted, has a lack of patience, kindness with her children, is in a hurry to get the meal, gets angry with the children if they don't help. And family life suffers when there is a disordered dedication to activities outside the home on the part of the mother. Years ago, I came upon a little story that is very illustrative of how important it is for the mother, or the father for that matter, to dedicate time to the family. A particular woman was working professionally outside the home to the detriment of her husband and children, and her father saw that happening, and he thought of a brilliant idea. He bought for her and gave it to her a magnificent flower, which was one of a kind. There was no other flower like it in the world. And he explained that to her when he gave it to her. And he said, all you have to do is water this flower, prune it from time to time, even speak to it. It will continue to give you that beautiful aroma, that fragrance, that perfume that fills the house, and those beautiful flowers. And then the daughter was so grateful, and so she did look after the flower from time to time. She watered it, she pruned it, she even spoke to it. But then, as usual, life became more and more complicated. She was more and more busy, and she didn't look after the flower. She would come home in the afternoon. There it was, still giving off that beautiful aroma with those beautiful petals. Until one day she came home and the flower had dried up completely. The petals had fallen, the leaves were yellow, and she burst into tears, and then told her father what had happened. And he said that he thought that's exactly what would happen. And then he proceeded to explain that just as that flower was unique, there was no other one like it in the world. So her husband, her children were unique. There is no other one like them in the world. But she had to look after them. And Lord, help us to learn this lesson. Every member of our family is unique, was created by you in your image and likeness, and entrusted to us as a spouse, as a child, as a parent to look after, that we dedicate time to our family, that the father or the mother not be too busy for the children. When they come with their little issues, they want to say something, that no matter how busy we are, we sit down with them, we give them some time. Maybe we have to explain that we'll have to go on with preparing the meal, but afterwards we can talk with them some more. But we can't brush them off, to give them that time, to spend time together as a family, that the family meal be very enjoyable. And it means, insofar as possible, that all are present, that we sit down together, that we say grace before meals, and afterwards too, that in the meal we talk, we listen to one another, we show interest in what the others are doing. And God forbid we don't have the television set on. If that program is so important, we can tape it and watch it later. Meals are very precious times of family life. And then in the family, we celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, Mother's Day, Father's Day, the feasts of the church too, that the children learn that on those great feasts of Our Lady, of our Lord, that there will be perhaps something special in the meal, and they look forward to them. Maybe they are invited to attend Mass on those days, even though they don't fall on a Sunday, and they're not holy days of obligation. And then, perhaps, the children's saints' days. Maybe in the country where we live, that is not the custom. We celebrate our birthday. But it is so good for the children that on their saints' day, the parents remind them of it, perhaps teach them a little bit about that saint, and have some, again, little celebration in the meal. Something special so that the child learns to have great devotion to their patron saint. And then that we all contribute to all of those chores in the house that will make the home smoothly run, and family life pleasant. And we all have jobs to do in every family, that we not make a fuss about them, that we do them. That is our little contribution. And there will be some of those jobs, especially that the mother and the father have to do, that are unpleasant. But we do them thinking, this is for Jesus. Because, Lord, you said, whatever you did to the least of your brethren here, you did to me. And when we do that ironing, when we do that folding of the clothes and putting them away, when we do the laundry, when we do the cleaning, when we do the garden, this is for the family, this is for you. We are pleasing you at the same time as we please our family, and we are storing up treasure in heaven. We are like Martha in Bethany, where she was in the kitchen preparing the meal for Jesus. And we are like Mary and Joseph in the Holy Family. Everything they did was for Jesus. That we have that supernatural outlook, This is not just a chore to be done. This is a service to someone I love, someone that God loves. This is a service to God Himself through the family. And when we undertake those difficult jobs, and it may be washing nappies, changing nappies, getting up in the middle of the night because a child is crying, and we don't particularly look forward to that, but we do it and we offer it up. And at the same time as we serve another child of God, we are sanctifying ourselves. We are storing up great treasure in heaven. And then that axis of the family, the relationship between the husband and the wife, the father and the mother of the family, be protected, be strengthened. Because that bond between husband and wife is the foundation of the family. And when that suffers, the children suffer. If one imagines a family in which father and mother are constantly arguing or habitually arguing, and they raise their voices, and then there may be a time when they don't speak to one another, the children suffer. And even though each of the parents goes to each of the children to tell them how much I love you, the children are not secure. That they be loved by their father and their mother does not satisfy them. They want their father and their mother to love each other. And then they don't need to hear so often how much their parents love them. And we should always remember that God wants these spouses to be united, and the devil wants them to be divided. The devil, by his very name in Greek, diabolos, to throw across, means to divide. And the devil divided Adam and Eve from God, tempting them, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And then they disobeyed that divine command. And then, as a result, Adam and Eve were divided between themselves. And when God asks Adam if he's eaten of the forbidden fruit, he points the finger at Eve. She tempted me. And Eve points the finger at the serpent. And then one of their sons, Cain, will kill his own brother, Abel. The devil is victorious when he can divide people. And he is divided from God Himself by his own free choice when he sees people united with God and united with one another. He wages war against them. And let us not let the devil have the victory. God wants us to be united. In God, all is one. Within the Blessed Trinity, that primordial family, where there is fatherhood and sonship, and the essence of the family, which is love, personified by the Holy Spirit, in that Blessed Trinity, all is one. And Jesus prays to the Father in the Last Supper, in that priestly prayer that fills chapter 17 of St. John's Gospel, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that they may be one, husbands and wives, parents and children, children amongst themselves, that they may be one. Then there is that love, then there is that joy, then there is that closeness to God. And this demands that at times we forego our own interests. When it comes to watching television, which perhaps we do as a family, and each one will have their own preferences, that we forego our preference to make the others happy. And then perhaps some other time they will allow us to watch our program. that when we go away for a picnic or a holiday and we have our preferred place and we mention it, but if the rest of the family wants to do something else, we're happy to go along with them. We give up our likes in order to do what someone else likes. And then we build that family unity. And then it means that we love each other as they are, with their defects. After all, we have defects too, and they put up with us. We can put up with them, and not to exaggerate the defects either. If we focus on them, we can see only defect. If we take a step back and see all of the goodness in each one, then we can see how small those defects are in comparison with the goodness. Years ago, I heard an account of a psychologist giving a talk to some economists. And she had a white board, and she drew a black spot in the middle of the white board. And she asked the economists what they saw. And they all said, a black spot. And then she asked, doesn't anyone see a white board? How important that lesson is, Lord, that we not focus on the black spot in the members of our family, but on the white board that they are, with all of their virtues, all of their goodness, all of their faithfulness. We can overlook those small and few defects as they overlook our perhaps larger and more numerous defects. And then the family is that school of faith, that first school where children at the age of perhaps even 2 or 3 are learning to make the sign of the cross, learning to recognize Jesus in a painting or in a statue, are taken into a church to make a visit, and they learn to genuflect and take the holy water and to talk to Jesus. And they learn that children's catechism. The family is the first school of faith. And then children grow up believing in God without ever questioning it. Of course there's a God. I've never doubted that. My parents believed, and I believe. And the parents go to Mass, and that is so important, that they not only teach the children about what matters, but they live it themselves, starting with going to Mass, going to confession regularly, teaching the children the value of that great sacrament of mercy, of joy. And then family prayers, grace before and after meals, perhaps the Angelus, the family rosary. This unites families. And then children grow up from a young age, learning the basics of the faith. The Second Vatican Council says, it devolves on parents to create a family atmosphere so animated with love and reverence for God and men that a well-rounded personal and social development will be fostered among the children. Hence, the family is the first school of those social virtues which every society needs. Not only faith, but virtues, kindness, generosity, obedience, cheerfulness, industriousness, making good use of time. All of those virtues that society needs. And these are taught first in the family. And we can't underestimate either the role of grandparents. So often these days, the parents of the children are not practicing the faith, are not inclined or even able to teach their children properly the faith and prayers and even values. And then when the children go to stay with their grandparents on the weekend or when their parents are away, the grandparents can fulfill that role, can pray with the children, can teach them some basic truths. And Pope Francis gives us his own experience in this. In an address in 2013, he said, "I had the great blessing of growing up in a family in which faith was lived in a simple, practical way. However, it was my paternal grandmother in particular who influenced my journey of faith. She was a woman who explained to us, who talked to us about Jesus, who taught us the catechism. I always remember that on the evening of Good Friday, she would take us to the candlelight procession, and at the end of this procession, the dead Christ would arrive, and our grandmother would make us, the children, kneel down, and she would say to us, 'Look, he is dead, but tomorrow he will rise.' This was how I received my first Christian proclamation from this very woman, from my grandmother." This is really beautiful. The first proclamation at home, in the family. And this makes me think of the love of so many mothers and grandmothers in the transmission of faith. They are the ones who pass on the faith. This used to happen in the early church too. For St. Paul said to Timothy, "I am reminded of the faith of your mother and of your grandmother." All the mothers and all the grandmothers who are here should think about this, passing on the faith. Because God sets beside us people who help us on our journey of faith. We do not find our faith in the abstract. No, it is always a person preaching who tells us who Jesus is, who communicates faith to us, and gives us the first proclamation. And this is how I received my first experience of faith. And Lord, help all of us in whatever role we have within the family to be there for the others, to give them time, to listen to them, to show interest in them, to form them in whatever way we can in faith, in doctrine, in virtues, in values. Because, as Pope John Paul II says, the history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family. And we pray for all families, especially those going through more difficult times, that they may be one, that they may stay together, and we help them all we can, humanly and also spiritually through our prayer, through our support. Then together we form these good families in which the faith is passed on and society benefits and all are led closer to God through that example of the Holy Family. And we go to the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Strengthen all families. Help them to be modeled on yours so that together they build up society and they build up the kingdom of God. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
For more from Father Flada, visit fatherfladablog.com. And for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.